And I have a new appreciation for the organ that I kind of, teenage me would never have expected that.
Yeah.
I spent a lot of time complaining about that organ when I was a teenager. And I guess I regret that now. Welcome to another episode of Hymn Partial, where we talk all things church music. I'm Kyra Devereaux.
And I'm Monet Funke.
And today, Monet is going to be telling us all about the history of the organ. So, Monet.
Oh, my. We're going to be talking about the organ today. I got to admit, researching has been more fun than I expected. I don't know. What are you looking forward to? Is there anything you kind of think is going to be discussed just now about the organ, or what's your experience with it?
My experience is pretty much I turned up at the hospital and wanted to organ donate, and they said they didn't take keyboards.
Oh, no.
I mean,
no, you did not.
The first Reformed church that I belonged to, the one that was formative for me growing as a Christian, we had an electric organ. Oh. And I'll not lie, we'd come from quite a crazy church. It had a band, it had drums and guitars. And it was quite an adjustment. I know. It was quite an adjustment, and it took me a long time to appreciate the organ. So I'm hoping that I'm going to appreciate it even more by the end of this episode.
Yes, I hope so too. I gotta say, though, it was very exciting. It's also a little bit overwhelming. I think when I was researching it, I wondered, how can I possibly capture all there is to know about this instrument? And maybe more importantly, how can I capture all that's useful and relevant to the church and make sure that I don't go over time? So this will be the first of a 12-part series.
Only 12. I'm so disappointed.
I kid. I'll try to contain myself. But I think it's difficult not to be genuinely fascinated with this beautiful instrument. As you start to explore its history and just learn about how it works mechanically. Goodness, I just had a brain fart there. But I really only scratched the surface. And I think the takeaway here is that I really should have learned to play the organ back when I was a kid instead of the cello, something I definitely don't play anymore.
Recant, woman, recant.
maybe there's still time. But first, a bit of trivia. Did you know that Bach, Mozart, and Beethoven, along with many other famous for their orchestral pieces, were all organists?
I did not, though that kind of makes sense.
Technically, Beethoven was a famous pianist, but his mentor was an organ player. So that's kind of his background as a musician. In fact, Mozart, another one, is one of many who coined the phrase that the organ was the king of instruments, which I quite like. I think we'll dig into that a bit more as well.
I think I might take a bit of persuading with that one, but I'm open to it.
Yeah. Well, I guess it'll be my responsibility to persuade you by the end of this. So I think in the West, at least, when you think of hymns or hymnody, you can't ignore the huge part that the organ plays in all of it. Today, if someone plays a chord on the organ, you might immediately think of a few things. Perhaps Phantom of the Opera. Or, if you're American like me, a baseball game. But I believe most of the world would think of something sacred or holy, like church music. Hey, that's the tag. So there's many rabbit trails we could go down, but I think what helped me focus when I was doing my research is I wanted to answer one question. Why the organ? Every old church you go to, and even many built in the last century, are characterized by these huge lead and copper pipes behind and around the pulpit. So what about this instrument has made it so influential to Christian praise music? So let's dig in. It's important to note the age and the evolution of the organ. And I think in order to understand this, we actually have to get a bit technical, which this, I have to admit, is the part I'm most excited about. But one of the documentaries I was watching described the organ like a big box of whistles or pipes, which is the understatement of understatements if you've ever actually seen an organ. But conceptually, it makes sense. When you press a key on the keyboard, air is forced through a pipe that is exactly calibrated for that one note. So that means if your keyboard has 61 keys, then your organ would have at least 61 pipes. And that full set is called a rank. I'm like really about to geek out. So the origins of the pipe can be traced back to an instrument called the hydraulis, which, can you guess what made it work?
I'm trying to think. My brother did hydraulics in high school. And I think pneumatics is air and hydraulics is water.
Water, that's it. So this, yeah, I know. 10 points for Kara. This actually was invented around the 3rd century BC, which is crazy how long ago that was. And it was essentially...
I did not realize that they were so old.
Yeah, it predates your precious violin. I know.
There you go.
There you go. There's going to be a lot of digs at string instruments here. No, there won't be. I'm kidding. But the hydraulis was essentially a machine, and it supplied wind to the pipes, which we learned about, by displacing water as you pressed on the keys. Hence the name hydraulis, coming from hydraulics, which you guessed it. Modern day organs conceptually are the same. However, since the days of the hydraulis, technology has helped in providing different ways of supplying air to the pipes. Additionally, the construction and mechanics of this instrument have grown in scale and complexity. I mean, the old school hydraulis looks like a whistle. Literally, it looks like a whistle compared to what the pipe organs look like today. So... now, I mentioned that a set of pipes is called a rank. Now, each rank is characterized by its own unique sound quality. So, for example, you can have a rank where every note sounds like a trumpet, or you could have a rank where every note sounds like a French horn, another like a violin, a snare drum, etc., etc. So one organ can theoretically have a rank corresponding to every instrument in the orchestra. So that's what makes pipe organs so fascinating. Each and every pipe is unique because it's built on the desired ranks, your budget, money is king, and the size of the building, because can you imagine, each rank takes up so much space. There's a limit there.
I never knew this. This is amazing. I like geeking out with you here.
It's really hard not to geek out about it because I think... I don't know. Maybe I'm just slow or something. But when you see an organ in a church, it just feels like a bit of architecture almost. Like, you know, it has a function. But when you actually start to dig into it a little bit more, I don't know. It just kind of opens up the floodgates of awe and wonder.
So true.
Very true. So a little bit more. We're almost there. So now the way you isolate which rank is played is by closing and releasing stops. Now these stops literally stop the air from being pushed through that rank. So if I hit middle C on the keyboard, and P.S. I don't even know if that's a real term, middle C, I'm going to pretend like that's real. If I hit middle C on the keyboard without any stops in place, the air will be pushed through every pipe in the instrument that is tuned to middle C, which means you get a really big sound, a huge sound, especially if you've got a church full of pipes. I mean, some of these organ pipes could be thousands of pipes large. You know, it's like the scale is almost unlimited how big these instruments could be. So this is controlled by stops. And that means when you have no stops in, it's a really big sound. In fact, the phrase pulling out all the stops.
No.
I know.
No.
Yes. It's actually a reference. It's an organ reference, which I totally did not know that. I was like, what? Are you kidding me? But obviously, for those who don't know, the phrase pulling out all the stops, it means giving it all you got, you know, It's like, oh, the queen's coming. We're going to pull out all the stops. You know, we're going to have the red carpet. We're going to, you know, give the building a fresh coat of paint, etc. Well, yeah, and on a pipe organ, if you pull out all the stops, you're going to get a humongous sound. It's going to shake the building. It's going to be grand. So any questions on that so far? I mean, like, that's the technical bit. That's the nuts and bolts, if you will, of the organ.
No, I'm just totally blown away by all this. Like you say, you know, when you go into a big church, you think, oh, that's very pretty. All those mm-hmm. pipes there, aren't they shiny? And I'm sure they make a nice sound, but you mm-hmm. don't kind of really think about how it all works and what it's yeah. for. So that's really exciting.
Yeah. Yeah. I was really geeking out over this, but I think at this point we could tell that the organ's sort of a big deal. The craftsmanship and the engineering involved in building this instrument said a lot about your position and your status in the world, which makes sense that this instrument's popularization in the West can be traced back to Charlemagne, aka Charles the Great, who his dad was gifted an organ. And Charlemagne was like, I want that in my chapel. Put one of those in my chapel. And that's literally why it's been established in the Western European church. Is it started with Charlemagne. He was like, yeah, I think it was year 812, where he was like, put it in my chapel. And then all chapels subsequently started to put this instrument in their buildings. It's really crazy. And yeah, now it's obviously got quite a huge impact on Christian praise music.
I don't know what I expected, but I did not expect that.
But wait, there's more. So since we're in the UK, it's only fair that we give a little bit of UK history. The first evidence of the organ in England, I'm sure they were built prior to this, but the first kind of written evidence of this was a few centuries later in Winchester Cathedral, where a pipe organ was built that consisted of 400 pipes, which needed 2 men to play it and 70 men to blow it. So they literally had these things called bellows, and they would like blow the air in through. I mean, like, what a production, right?
They would have been ripped, like, yeah. Trying to keep up with the bellows while the guy was playing. Wow.
My husband said, yeah, you might get all the sounds of an orchestra from this one instrument, but you need as many people to play it. Yeah, so this is clearly before electricity could provide the fans and air systems that are used today. But by the 17th century, the organ took the top spot as the most complex man-made device ever made and held onto that distinction until the telephone was invented in the 19th century. So what is this, two, three decades it held on to this kind of, the engineering in this is crazy. And this was before like electricity and all that stuff. It's really insane. But there's more. Oh my gosh. Okay. So I feel like I need to stop because I've just been talking. Like, I think I've hyped it, right? You know how it works. You know who kind of introduced it into the church. And now we're in the 20th century. And things get totally crazy. But before I tell you how things got crazy, what are your like first impressions of this crazy instrument?
I'm just kind of speechless. When you said about the 70 odd guys it took to pump the organ, I was thinking about how I had this friend who had a pedal organ. So it's like, it looks like a little upright piano, but it's got some stops on it. And then there's this pedal underneath, and you're basically like working so hard at this pedal, and you're pressing the keys at the same time, and your leg goes dead so quickly. It's such hard work, and it's just a little upright piano. So I really feel for those guys that were, you know, trying to keep a big old church organ going.
Yeah. I actually think what you're describing might be the next bit of our story.
Ooh.
Yeah, I'm not sure, but I think so. So in the 20th century, enter Lawrence Hammond. Now, Lorenz was a mechanical engineer and inventor in my home place, the United States. And he had some success after inventing the spring-driven clock, a little thing called three-dimensional glasses, and some weird gadget called an electric bridge table, as in the card game bridge. I believe it like shuffled the cards for you, to be honest. I don't know. But in any case, he made quite a lot of money off of this bridge table. It was selling like hotcakes until the Great Depression, which meant he needed an invention and fast. So he created this thing called a tone wheel or a phonic wheel. Now, I know I geeked out about the pipe organ. I have no idea how this phonic wheel works. I tried to get into it. I think it's like it's above my pay grade in terms of understanding. But essentially, he was able to use this phonic wheel inside of his now famous Hammond organs. So he calibrated the machine to produce similar tones as the pipe organ. And this kind of blew up. This like totally changed the game. Because think about it. Before, you needed a huge building. You probably needed a lot of money. And the influence and the ingenuity to actually get someone to build this thing for you, make sure it works and it's calibrated. I mean, it's like a tedious machine, the pipe organ. And here comes Hammond, and he makes it much smaller and essentially like a keep, like a, like you said, an upright piano. So this arguably improved organ came with some controversy, if you can imagine. So shortly after the organ went to market, the Federal Trade Commission filed a complaint against the Hammond Organ Company, saying that their advertising was false and misleading. Specifically, they were going after the claims that the Hammond organ could produce, quote, all the quality and tones of a traditional pipe organ.
Oh, that's a hard one to prove, isn't it? It's quite a big claim, though, too.
It is a big claim, and I totally get it. But what's interesting is that Hammond was like, okay, I'll put my money where my mouth is. And they actually had a blind test at a chapel in Chicago where they would play some notes from his Hammond organ and then play some pieces on his Hammond organ and some from a traditional pipe organ that was fitted into the chapel. And basically it was rumored that a third of the time those listening could not tell the difference. So it was actually kind of, I think that's kind of impressive. There was like some accusations that Hammond's team didn't play, like they played the pipe organ in a way that made it sound more like the Hammond organ. So like it was kind of more like for like. But after this, basically Hammond felt vindicated. He said, cool, you guys couldn't tell the difference, so I could go forth and claim that my machine makes the same sounds as the traditional pipe organ. So that I thought was really, really cool.
That's crazy. Like, it's almost just a little bit petty as well.
Yeah.
Like, it just makes me laugh where he's like, okay, guys, you can tell the difference. Yeah. I'm going to go sell some organs. Bye.
But you know what? The thing that why this was controversial is because he was able to provide a similar sound at a fraction of the cost. So the example I've seen floating around is that the average Hammond organ sold for $2,600 at the time, compared to a Skinner pipe organ, which called to the tune of a whopping $76,000. So, yeah, it's no surprise that within the first 3 years that the Hammond was on the market, it sold 1,750 organs exclusively to churches. And by 1966, roughly 3.5 decades later, this number was well over 55,000 churches now able to play their songs to a nice organ accompaniment or a Hammond organ, if we want to be specific.
I genuinely think that I have seen modern Hammond organs.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. I mean, the success and affordability of that organ expanded its circulation in in the world, not just in church music, which of course was well established at this point. Thank you, Charlemagne. But now folks were hearing it in radio, soap operas, movies, different genres of music like jazz, pop, rock and roll. Though some people might get grumpy, so I have to make a distinction here. The most popular model of the Hammond organ is not the one that was created in the 30s, but its later version created in 1954 called the Hammond B3. And if you listen to our friends, as if we know them personally at the Just Thinking podcast, they always refer to the Hammond B3 as their mascot whenever someone's really laying down some preach-like material. They'll bust out the Hammond B3, but that is the that's the most popular version of that particular organ. So I think that's the bulk of my history. That was a bit of a lecture, but I think the question of why organs, I think we see the influence there over history. And it's a not so little instrument. It's a huge instrument and has a big impact. And I think I'd have to agree with Mozart that it is the king of instruments fit for the king of kings.
Aww. So I guess it would seem that it was partly in the early days a display of wealth, but then it became like a practical thing of this doesn't cost as much. So, and they're widely available, so we'll use that. And it kind of found its way into tradition. Would you say that's what happened?
I think so. And I think something, when I was talking to my husband about this, he said, it says something about the permanence of the church that these pipe organs were installed the way they were. I mean, modern day, you know, a Hammond organ is, or a piano or a keyboard, let's be honest, is much more suitable for church life because we don't spend thousands or millions of pounds to build a humongous kind of installation of a building anymore. We meet in schools and, you know, or many of the churches were built in the last, you know, 50 to 100 years, and they're made of wood. And, you know, there's not that, we don't have that kind of legacy to our church life anymore. I don't know. How many people do you know go to a church that's been standing for longer than 50 years? Most of us are in relatively new buildings, and to invest that much money into an instrument, it says something. I'm not sure what it says. It says something about our modern day church.
I mean, I do know a lot of people that go to some very old churches, but it's because I lived in the Highlands for a while. So it is all the old churches. But you're right. I think you're right. We also know a lot of church planters between us. And, you know, we know people that are meeting in schools. We know people that are meeting in what used to be a fire station. So it's not really the sort of place where you just call in the contractors and say, hi, can I get a 60 pipe organ?
Yeah. Yeah. And the versatility of the instrument is there. That's for sure. But we live in a digital age where you could get a lot of these sounds synthesized. That doesn't take away from the beauty. It's the same. You could get a synthesized violin, right? But it doesn't have the same quality and tone as a actual violin. But you think, well, am I going to spend, you know, 76,000? Well, I mean, I don't know if that's a modern day number or if, you know, if that's the modern equivalent or if that's how much it was back in the 30s, which would be impressive because you'd basically have to be the richest person on the planet to afford one of those pipe organs.
I mean, but regardless, it's not pocket change, is it?
No, it's very expensive. It is a commitment. I mean, that doesn't mean that organs aren't still being installed today. I mean, a lot of concert halls and, you know, performance kind of centers, they are installing, and some are even refurbishing their pipe organs because it is a beautiful sound. And I was at the Disney Concert Hall in Los Angeles, and I'm pretty sure they've got a pipe organ there, and that's a relatively new building, very modern. That's where the Los Angeles Philharmonic plays, and, you know, it's great. It gives such a booming, beautiful sound. And I think that's one of the things I really appreciated as I was researching, it is unique. Yes, it might have pipes that have a certain quality, like a trumpet, like a this, like a that. But the fact that you play it with your feet and your hands and you have all these stops, you can mix and change the different tones you have. And it's such a grand instrument, but we don't really invest in those kind of things anymore. Not at the church, not in the church, no.
I remember one church that I visited had a little electric organ. This little organ, because nobody could play it, so it just played itself. So you just put in the hymn number,
yes,
and the number of verses, and off it would go.
That is pretty cool.
So that was really cool and really interesting, and I learned so much, and I have a new appreciation for the organ that I kind of, teenage me would never have expected that.
Yeah.
I spent a lot of time complaining about that organ when I was a teenager. And I guess I regret that now. But I was thinking a great psalm to end this on would be Psalm 150. So I'll just read it to you. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him, his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with the lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, make sure you join us next time on another episode of Hymn Partial. I'm Monet Funke.
And I'm Cara Devereaux.
And may the Lord bless you and keep you. Bye-bye.
Bye.